Lord, we come before you. We prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just all the answers to prayer, Lord. The enemy tries so hard, Lord, to come against us sometimes. But Lord, when we stand in prayer and we trust in you, it's amazing what can happen. The healings that happen, the decisions that are really out of our control, Lord, you're able to come through in such powerful ways. We're so thankful for that. I pray, Lord, your anointing upon this time of study this morning as we get into your word, and then also anoint, Lord, our children, Lord, that are learning, our teachers as well, Lord, today. That everything would come from you. Everything comes by the power of your Holy Spirit for the building up of your church. We love you. We worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. You can go ahead and if every Bible's with you, open it to Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. Again, looking at verses 4 through 5. And then I have a couple other scriptures up there this morning. I want to ask you something. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, my truth? Not the truth, but ever hear somebody talk about my truth? Well, you know, my truth is, have you ever asked them what they mean? Because for a while, I had to Google it and I had to look it up because I thought, that doesn't make any sense. Truth isn't subjective. I mean, truth, when you say truth, to me, you're talking about reality, you're talking about facts, things that you have no control over, things that don't bend, things that don't change, right? And so when I heard my truth, I thought, what does that mean? Well, come to find out, it's kind of like opinion, but deeper. When someone says my truth, what they're whether they realize it or not, what they're kind of talking about is their worldview, their perception of their understanding through their experiences. So it's deeper than opinion. It's kind of like, this is my belief system. This is my worldview. Well, you know what? As Christians in the Christian community, we have a word for that. We call it worldview, which sounds a lot better than my truth versus the truth, because there's only really one truth. And either we're aligned with that truth or we're out of line with it, right? And what's the opposite of the truth? It's a lie, right? Truth and lies. You know, what is right and what is false. So as I begin thinking about worldviews, I also thought to myself about how important it is that we as Christians, that we in the church understand what a biblical worldview is. We've been talking about unity, yes? Unity in the church. But you see, we have to have something to unite around. Now, we talked about uniting around the true Jesus. There's only one Jesus, the true Christ. And there's only one, you know, we have to have a right kind of unity. Today, I want to talk about one faith. There's only one faith. There's only one Christian faith. Some people might say, well, there's all kinds of Christianity. No, there's not. I've had people say, well, I'm a Gnostic Christian. Doesn't exist. There were a group called Gnostics, like around 200 AD and whatnot. They weren't Christians. It's very different. And so in order to kind of clear up some of the confusion, I want to share some things with you, and hopefully you can use this in your own conversations you have with people. But I think it's important, don't you, that we all kind of unite together, that we all agree on truth. Amen? Isn't that good? Because if we all have our own truth, we're going to be scrambled. Again, it's like herding cats. If we're trying to do that, come on, kitties, come on. They're everywhere. They're all over the place. Come on. You know, the cats just do their own thing. You know what I mean? And that's kind of what we're doing if we say, well, he and she has his truth, and he has their truth, and I have my truth. No, there's one truth, and we got to figure out, are we lined up with it or not? So let's look at what the Apostle Paul says. Now, he writes to three different churches. Okay, he writes the same thing to the church of Ephesus, the church of Philippi, and the church of Corinth. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So today we're talking about one faith. What is that one faith? Philippians 1:27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are, that hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with what? One mind, striving side by side for what? The faith. Not a faith, the faith, right? Tells the Corinthians the same thing. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, right? No divisions. We need to be united. But that you may be united in the what? Same mind. Same and the same judgment. You see a theme here? You see it? Same mind, same way of thinking, same kind of view. Not that we're all robots. I mean, we'll have our opinions on various things, but there are some things that are just not negotiable. There are some things that we as a church have to agree upon if we're going to come in line with God's truth, which is the only truth that really matters. See, one faith has four elements that I want to talk to you about this morning. And the first one is that this idea, I believe as a church we have to have a high view of Scripture. A high view of Scripture. What do I mean by that? Have you guys ever heard that term? A high view versus a low view? Or maybe you've heard it in this way. Somebody tells you, well, you can't take the Bible literally. How many of you guys heard that one? Oh, yeah, right? Well, you guys, you are literalists. You read the Bible literally. What other way am I supposed to read it? Well, you know, you just can't take it literally. Have you read the Bible? There's another, that's a good follow-up question. You see, a lot of people have been trained to have a low view of Scripture. That is, it was just a book. The Bible is a book written by people, just written by men. It's not the Word of God. Has some history in there, has some fiction, has some nice stories that are like Aesop's fables. They're just, you know, myths. But they have a low, they say, well, these are from God, maybe some of these aren't. You know, I believe the words of Jesus, but not the words of Paul. And so, but they always say, well, you guys, you fundamentalists or literalists. Let me clear that up for you. Or maybe you can ask these questions, okay? When you say don't take the Bible literally, are you talking about, do you think that when we read Isaiah 66, when God says that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool, do you think that we literally believe that God is resting his feet on the earth? Should we be looking for a giant pair of feet? Are there some God feet out there? I don't see any toes. You guys see any toes out there? God is, of course not. We know that in prophecy and in Psalms, there are figures of speech. What do we call that? That's called a what? A metaphor. Gang, people were smart back then. They weren't all knuckle draggers, believe me. Very smart people. They used metaphors. They used figures of speech. When you say that, don't take the Bible literally. Well, how about Mark when Jesus said, if we read the Bible literally, for one, let me just say that. You and I, we don't take the Bible literally, except the parts we're meant to. We don't go into Jesus, what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus says, well, you know, if the eye offend thee, if the eye's causing you to sin, gouge it out. If the hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Because all of us would be blind. None of us would have hands. And probably the feet might have to go because they would carry us places we shouldn't be. There's not much that we could be able to do. See, the church would never really advance if people actually read the Bible literally. How about when Jesus, you know, this guy wants to follow Jesus, and he says, oh, first let me go bury my father. Do you think that he meant, oh, hold on, I got to bury Dad. Dad, get in the ground there. But son, I'm not dead yet. That's okay, Dad. Shh, quiet. Got to bury you first. Got to bury you. Dad, hey, son, I'm not dead yet. No, no. Just, come on. That's a figure of speech, right? Let me go take care of my family affairs. That's all it meant. So we don't take the Bible literally, but we read it the way it's meant to be read. We read it trying to find out the author's intent. Because we have a high view of Scripture, we take Genesis as real history. Genesis, there really was a flood. There really was a Noah. And people go, well, where did all the water come from? Are you aware that 2/3 of the earth is water? Now tell me, where did all the water come from? Well, how did it rain that much? It says the fountains of the deep broke apart. There is a scientific explanation for it. It came from below as well as above. There was a global flood. Adam and Eve, they're not myths. They're our ancestors. These are real people. Jesus talked about them as real people. He said, when Adam and Eve, when Noah, he didn't say, well, you know the story or the parable. No, he talked about them as real people. And if we're going to respect the one who has risen from the dead, how can we call Jesus a liar? You understand where I'm getting? You understand where I'm going with this, right? So we need to have a high view of Scripture. We need to understand the parts that are meant to be taken historically, literally. And then when we get into Revelation, tons of figures of speech, tons of interpretations, right? As opposed to a low view of Scripture is, you know, when basically you can put any meaning that you want into it. So that's the one thing. The second element I believe is really important is that we have to have a unity in the essential doctrines. The essential doctrines of the church, what are those? Right up here. I'm not going to teach all these this morning. Don't worry, old man, this is going to be a long sermon. No. So the Trinity, original sin, virgin birth, Jesus' deity, that he was God, right? We talked about that last week. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is a literal resurrection. Salvation by faith alone. Jesus' return and the eternal judgment, which includes heaven and hell and all that. These are seven traditional, historic, essential doctrines of the church for the past 2,000 years. These are non-negotiables, ladies and gentlemen. If you want to be part of the church, you got to be part of this. When you step outside the Trinity, or you step outside the resurrection, you step outside any of those, you're stepping outside the church. And therefore, you're not in unity with the body of Christ. When you believe these things and you hold to these things, even if you don't understand everything, you are part of the body of Christ, and you can function as part of that body. And a lot can be done when the church is unified. Amen? So we have to have unity in essential doctrines. And you know what? This ties a lot of us together. Thousands of denominations, so many churches, we all believe this. Oh my gosh, even the Catholic Church. I mean, they got some extra things. But even they hold to pretty much most of these. We got a lot of brothers and sisters, but you know what? We got to stop dividing over the minor theologies. We got a major in the majors, not major in the minors. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. I mean, when it comes to when Jesus is going to come back, let's not argue about when he's going to come back. Let's just be grateful he's coming back. Amen? Jesus is coming back. Amen. So are you pre-mid or post? Are you premillennial or postmillennial? Are you this or that? Which one of the 12 positions do you take? Look. I believe Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that? Yes. Praise God, brother. Boom. We're good. We're in union. Right? If we have those different opinions, great. It shouldn't stop us from loving one another. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, why don't we be focused more on that the Holy Spirit is working in the church rather than how the Holy Spirit works in the church. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Do you speak in tongues or do you not speak in tongues? What do you think about tongues? They're good. Yeah, but what do you think about tongues? I just told you. I said, I'm for them. They're great. What if they don't speak in tongues? Well, I'm sure they have other stuff they do. Do they prophesy? Do they love Jesus? Well, Yeah, I think they do one of those two things. Those are, you know, there's a lot of other gifts, right? Isn't that cool? I mean, tongues is awesome. I pray in tongues and stuff, you know? And if you want to, awesome. I can't teach you. God just gives it all out. I'm not in charge of it. You're not in charge of it. He's in charge of it. Let him divvy it all up and you stop worrying about it. Amen? Why we got to freak out about how the Holy Spirit, well, no, he works specifically in this way. The Holy Spirit, you cannot pin him down. It's like trying to trap the wind. God's going to do what he's going to do. Question is, will you submit to him working in your life? That's the issue. We can grumble all day long about our theological differences. But when we begin to divide and get angry and get this righteous indignation over these issues, we're giving ground to the enemy. And Jesus is saying, I pray that they would be one as we are one, Father. You understand? I'm not saying it's not good to study those things. That's fine. But let's not divide over those things. That's not good. So let's have doctrinal unity in the essentials. The third element I want to share with you this morning is I truly believe this is more important than ever. It always has been important. We need to have a shared moral conviction based on the scripture. How many of you guys believe that? Amen? Guys, you know, we are living in a world where people call themselves Christian, and yet they don't hold to the Bible's view of morality. I'm sorry, but there's just, we can't change what the Bible says. We can either be in line with God's truth or out of line with God's truth. And so we have a shared moral conviction that's based on the scripture. You know, we know collectively, lying is wrong, amen? We know the Ten Commandments, stealing is wrong, amen? Coveting after your neighbor's wife is wrong, amen? Does it better say amen? Oh yeah, amen. Not coveting nobody. Nobody. Look straight ahead. Look straight ahead. So, you know, all these things, thou shalt not murder, and we get that. But on murder, what about abortion? You know, Roe v. Wade, you guys have heard that term, yeah? Roe versus Wade, what does that mean? In 1973, there was a case that went to the Supreme Court, and what it was, the premise of the case was that the baby was looked at as a slave owner and the mom as a slave. And that's how they won the case. Basically, that a woman was not to be enslaved by anybody, and not even her own child, which makes no sense because a baby cannot make any kind of decision yet, especially when it's not out of the womb. But that was the logic they used to pass Roe v. Wade. What do we believe? If you're talking with people, what about the abortion issue? It's very sensitive. And I had a conversation the other day about this. What the church has traditionally believed that abortion is wrong for 2,000 years, from before the Catholic Church all the way up until today. The reason being is because God believes all life, especially human life, is sacred, but human life were created in the image of God. Okay? Now, here's one thing. People will say, well, my body, my business. Moms, you might think, okay, you know that your baby is not your lungs, your liver, your heart. Your baby is not actually part of you. Did you know your baby has different DNA than you have? Your baby is a completely different person than you are. Totally different. The only thing that's linking you is the way you feed them. You feed them on the inside. If you kill them, we call it abortion when you feed them on the inside. If you are feeding them on the outside, we call it infanticide. The Bible makes no distinction. The church never makes a distinction. Therefore, it's wrong. People say, well, what about rape? I had a friend who was raped. She took the baby to term, and she cared for it. Not everybody can do that. Some people can give the baby up for adoption, but how can you live with that person? This is a question I have. How can you live with that baby? You've gone through something traumatic. Let me tell you something. Terminating the life of that child will change nothing. It won't. It's like revenge almost, taking revenge. However you want to look at it, terminating the life of that baby will do nothing to erase that horrible, horrible thing that happened to you. It won't. And if you think it will, you've been lied to. It won't. It's a human being. Christians, we got to stop, not focus on our rights. We got to focus on our responsibilities. Amen. God gave us a responsibility to bring life into this world. You know, the Romans believe that you can kill your kids up to 2 years old. You know, so you kids, man, you know, I brought you into this world and I can take you out, right? Well, you know what? That used to be legal. You know, kids that acted up are like, okay. But it was the Christians who began, that we began to save the Roman babies that were thrown away. They would drown them. If it was a girl and they wanted a boy, they would drown her. If it was a somebody that was malformed or they had a handicap of some sort, they'd leave them out for the wolves. And so you know what the Christians would do? They would go and they would scoop up those little babies and they would save them and they would take them and they would gather them in one place and they care for them. Eventually, they call these places orphanages. And then today we have a thing called the foster care system, which would not be around if it were not for Christians. We started hospitals. We started colleges. Gang, Jesus was born. I don't know what this world would look like. But and hopefully that, does that help? Hopefully that can help you. Because, yeah, there are traumatic experiences sometimes that are involved with someone who is pregnant. You know, you might have gone through that yourself, but think through that. That's a life. It's not a piece of you. It's somebody totally separate, just happens to be connected, tethered to you. And God did that. That's amazing. But there are other things, right? But they're not everybody shares the same moral convictions that we do, right? Not everybody shares what we believe about marriage, what we believe about sexual morality. In fact, there are those who say they are with us that are not of us. Let me share with you through Jude. Jude is only one chapter, verses 3 through 4. It says this, and verse 19. Beloved, although I was very eager, oh, by the way, Jude is Jesus' half-brother. So he grew up with Jesus. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, notice that, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, where certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 19. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, I would propose to you the American church is overinflated with those that are not of us. Should we love them? Yes. Are they our brothers and sisters? Not yet. But you see, if we continue to preach a sloppy gospel, if we continue to not stand with shared moral conviction, if we continue to not preach the word and to soft sell the gospel, you lose the church. We need to not say we're better than you, but we need to know what we believe. Amen. And when people come into the congregation, we need to say, hey, this is what we believe. We're not mean about it. We make no apologies for it, but this is what we hold to. But people that come in, they divide the church and go, oh, no, abortion's okay. Oh, no, gay marriage is okay. Oh, no, these things are okay. And they throw the gospel out. Well, why did Jesus die on the cross? To save us from what? If he didn't, if he's not saving us from sin, you're saying basically you can redefine sin, right? And so I know these are hard things sometimes to hear. That's nothing new for those of you that are regular. But understand, if we are going to have unity, if we are going to really do what God has called us to do, we cannot be afraid to stand for Jesus. Amen? How many of you guys believe that? Amen? But most of all, and really want to close with this. Most of all, on top of everything, believe me, we can have truth, right? I've been talking truth. We can have truth. But if we don't have love, we just have cold orthodoxy. The most important thing to make all this work is a concern for others. If we think what we have is so good, if we think that what we have is, you must have Jesus, if we are convinced of that, then shouldn't we be convinced of sharing that with other people? A concern for other people. I want to talk to you about an ark mentality versus a farm mentality. You see, a lot of Christians, we think, well, I believe all the right things. I study my Bible, I believe all the right things, and all those other people, well, you know, I'll witness when I can, but damn, they're going to hell. You know, I'm just going to, you know, wait for prophecy to be fulfilled. I'm going to get into the ark of the church, and I'm just going to wait here till the end comes. Come, Lord Jesus. Meanwhile, people are out there depressed, wanting to commit suicide, totally without hope. But we're in our ark, and we're safe because we believe and we're all together. But the world's going to hell. But God, Jesus said this, right? He said the fields are white. That means they are ready for the harvest. Jesus wants us to have a farm mentality, not a stay in the ark mentality. He wants us to be out among the ones that do not know him, the ones that we work with, the ones in our family, the ones that may irritate us to the living daylights out of, you know what I mean? And to love them and to pray for them, no matter how long it takes, because one day they will say, thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for always being there for me. Thank you for always praying for me, even when I was giving you grief for being a Christian. Thank you. Thank you. Gang, this is the world that we live in. That makes sense? This is the world that we live in. But we need to know what the church is. When we come together, we love one another. We are not, you know, how do we get our message across? We speak the truth, not our own truth. We don't yell down at people. We don't emotionally blackmail people. I'm going to be so angry. I'm going to be so mad until you do what I want you to do. That doesn't work. We've seen that, haven't we, the past couple weeks in the news? People mob other people. Just full-grown adults going out and mobbing senators and people that are at restaurants. What in the world is that? That is not Jesus. But we don't do that. Even if it's done to us, we don't do it in return. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, but what? He has called us to pray for and to love our enemies. When we are united in our faith, when we have a concern for other people, they will look, and what Jesus said will come to pass. They will know us by our love. They will see that when they see that we are one, they will want to join us. Let us stand. Would you stand with me? And would you pray? Lord Jesus, we come before you. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, we come before you. We stand as one. We stand as your church. We believe that you died for us, that you rose from the dead, and in you is truth. Lord Jesus, help me to love my neighbor. Help me to love my enemy. Pour your spirit upon me as I lead this place in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, God bless you guys. Have a great week.